Well, it's a joy to see you back tonight, and thank you for the good work this morning. I know that a lot of prayer and preparation went into the service this morning, and having guests here, and that was a blessing to see people all over the auditorium that had folks with them, and thankful for the response in their hearts to God's Word, and thank you for coming back tonight. It's great to have you here, and trust that this week you'll set aside the time that we've designated at 6:30 to come, and just let God speak to your heart, and I know He'll bless you for that. The Bible says the faithful man shall abound with blessing, and we often pray, God, bless my life, bless my family, bless my church, and we ask for God's blessing, and God says, well, I can, but I need to see your faithfulness, and so thank you for being faithful tonight. Well, take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Bible tonight. This chapter opens with a problem. It has not rained in Israel for 3.5 years. There hasn't even been dew on the ground for 3.5 years. Absolutely no moisture for 3.5 years. As the chapter opens, we find the king very concerned that they're about to lose all the cattle. They're about to lose all their animals because there's simply no water. And all of this problem is a result of bad leadership. The king of Israel at this time is a man by the name of Ahab. His wife's name was Jezebel. Everybody knows Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, I have been a lot of places in this world. I've never met anybody named Ahab. Now, I'm sure there are some people named Ahab. I did meet a horse named Ahab one time, but I've never met a person named Ahab. I've never met a person named Jezebel. And it's interesting to me that people who have never read the Bible would never know anything about the passage we're about to look at tonight would not name their kids Ahab or Jezebel. And it really does prove the Bible to be true, because in Proverbs 10, verse 7, it says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And the names Ahab and Jezebel literally rot on the pages of history. And Ahab and Jezebel had led Israel. Now remember, Israel is God's people. These are God's chosen people, and yet God had brought them to this point where now they have this king Ahab and Jezebel, and they have led them away from the God of heaven into all kinds of idolatrous worship. There are idols all over the land, primarily the worship of Baal. And so the nation is steeped in a godless worship of false gods. And as a result of that, God has allowed this judgment to take place. Well, as I said, Ahab is concerned that they're about to lose the animals. So he calls into his office a man by the name of Obadiah. All of this is in the first few verses of the chapter. Now, Obadiah is an interesting guy. Verse 3 tells us he feared the Lord greatly. Later on in verse 12, it says he feared the Lord from his youth. So here was a man that knew about God. He worshiped God as a young person. But here he is, someone who fears God, but in the midst of this horrible crisis, is second in command to the worst king that's ever lived. Sometimes crisis reveals who we really are. And Ahab says to Obadiah, we got to find some water. We're about to lose everything. And so they divide the land between them, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself, and as Obadiah was in the way searching for water, he meets Elijah. Now, Elijah has not been seen for 3.5 years. In fact, this chapter tells us that Ahab had taken an oath. He had made a promise to the people that Elijah was dead. This peculiar prophet, this hairy man, as they called him, this prophet that had been somewhat of a thorn in their side, Ahab had said, he's dead. Now, we can read the chapters prior to chapter 18. We know exactly where Elijah was. God took him up unto the brook Cherith. And there God allowed him to drink of the waters of the brook Cherith, and God sent ravens twice a day to bring him his food. And after the brook dried up, he goes down to the widow's house, and God sustains her meal and takes care of Elijah, and he always takes care of his people. And so we know where he is, but all of a sudden, here's Elijah standing in the way, and Obadiah is not sure what he's seeing. He's thinking maybe he's seen a ghost. And so he falls down before Elijah, and he says, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Yep, it's me. And I need to see your boss." And Obadiah said, I don't think that's a good idea. And he said, I don't think I better go tell him that you're here. Because while I go tell him you're here, the Spirit of God might carry you someplace else. And when I bring him back out here to find you and you're not here, he's going to kill me. Whenever you're living a double life, you're always afraid you're going to get caught. And Obadiah just got caught. So Elijah, we find by the time we get to about verse 15 and 16, he has made his way into the Oval Office, if you please, of King Ahab. And when Ahab sees Elijah, this prophet, he says, "You're the guy that's been troubling Israel. You're the reason we have all this trouble. You're the reason there hasn't been any water." And Elijah said, "I'm not the problem. You are." And Ahab says, "No, you are." And Elijah says, "No, you are." And this goes on for a bit. And finally, Elijah, he says, "Tell you what, let's have a contest. Let's go up to the top of Mount Carmel." Now, Mount Carmel was a place where religions would go to worship. They would set up altars. It was a high place, and they would set up these altars, and they would worship their gods. And it was kind of a neutral site in a sense. There was no temple there. They would simply go up, build an altar, and offer a sacrifice to their god. And so Elijah said, let's have a contest. Let's go up to Mount Carmel, and you bring your false prophets, and I'll come up there. And we'll build two altars, and we'll put some wood on the altars, and we'll take a bullock, and we'll put the bullock on the altars, and then we'll pray. You pray to your god Baal, and I'll pray to the God of heaven, and whichever god answers our prayer with fire and burns up the sacrifice will be the true God. Well, apparently Ahab has a little competitive spirit in him. He says, "You're on." So now this Super Bowl of gods has been scheduled. And word gets out. They're going to have a contest on Carmel. And so I can kind of see this event as it begins to unfold. And that day finally comes when this contest is going to take place. And I can see the false prophets of Baal. There are 450 prophets of Baal plus 400 prophets of the groves. So 850 false prophets are making their way up to the top of Mount Carmel. And I'm sure they're walking rather confidently. After all, they are in the majority. There are more of them than the other side. And so they're rather arrogant, perhaps a little light-hearted as they make their way up to the top of Mount Carmel. And of course, then there's Ahab and Jezebel. They're going to make their appearance, and they're being carried by all the entourage of their palace regime and all the glitz and glamour of the kingdom. And so they're being carried up there, and then people began to come. I mean, this was going to be quite a display. A contest to see who the true God was. And so people, word got out, and they wanted to see this event. And so I can see all the people anticipating this contest, making their way up to the top of Carmel. And then there's Elijah. And I kind of picture him walking by himself, perhaps in a spirit of prayer, or at least of meditation. And he's making his way to the top of Carmel. And they get there, and Elijah speaks first. And he says, "There are more of you, and so you go first." So the prophets of Baal, they make their altar. They build their altar, and they put some wood on the altar, and they took a bullock, and they cut it into four pieces, and they placed it on the wood, and they began to pray to Baal that he would send fire. But nothing happened. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And Elijah's over here kind of mocking them. After a while, they prayed for 7 hours. And during that time, Elijah says, maybe you're not praying loud enough. You might be out of town. You got to pray louder. And so they prayed louder. He said, give him a break. He might be sleeping, and you'll need to wait till he wakes up. And Elijah's kind of mocking them. And they got so desperate that the Bible tells us here that they took lancets and they began to cut themselves. And the Bible, these are the exact words, the blood gushed out on the altar. Imagine this scene. And for 7 hours, they prayed in desperation for their God to send fire. Now, Baal is a god, but he's a stone god. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has ears, but he can't hear. And so they prayed, but nothing happened. And finally, about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Now, what do you do when it's your turn? What do you do when you need a prayer answered? What do you do when you need God to come through? All eyes are on Elijah. It's his turn. And by the way, folks, it's our turn. This is our generation. Others have served, but we have the ball now. We're in the red zone. We need to score. The time is ticking off the clock. This is our time to see God bring revival. What do we do? Well, let's see what Elijah did. Look at verse 29. As we've kind of summarized everything up to this point. In verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first step that Elijah takes as his turn comes is he fixes the broken. He repairs the altar of the Lord. As I said earlier, this place, Carmel, was kind of a neutral site where all the religions would come and offer their sacrifices. And no doubt Israel had been up on this place before and had offered sacrifices to God. But nobody's been up here for 3.5 years. And so the altar of the Lord is all broken down. The stones have fallen off. And so the first thing that Elijah does is he fixes the broken. Let me say tonight that revival fire will never fall on a broken altar. What's broken in our life tonight? Is there anything broken? By the way, aren't you glad that when things get broken in our life, that God's always in the repair business? His repair shop is always open. God isn't just open for business when we're in church. It can be in the wee hours of the morning. It can be at work. It can be in the middle of the afternoon. God is always ready to repair that which is broken in our life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's broken in your life tonight? How is your relationship with God? Did you talk to him today? Is he on speaking terms with you? When he does speak, have you obeyed him? How's your relationship with God? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. for he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen, there is no reason for us to go out of this room tonight with things broken in our life. Micah 7, verse 18 says that God delighteth in mercy. I don't delight in mercy. Somebody does me wrong, I want to do them wrong back. That's my DNA. That's where I default to. Somebody wrongs me, I want to respond in a negative way, but not God. When we sin, when we disobey him, when we are at odds with God, God is waiting for us like the father waited for the prodigal to return home. God delights in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. And when the clay gets marred on the wheel, he's more than ready to take and make it again as seems good to the potter. What's broken in your life tonight? How are your relationships with people? Anything broken with you and your spouse? Anything broken, mom and dad, between you and your kids? Young people, is everything good between you and mom and dad? Everything good as far as your church member family? Are there things broken in our life? In a great house that are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. My wife and I, over the years, we've had some pets. We got married, we had a gerbil. I'm not sure that counts as a pet. And I don't really remember how the gerbil's life was terminated, but it ended shortly after we were married. But over the years, as the kids came along, we had fish, we had a bird once, we had cats, we had dogs. And I enjoy dogs. I wouldn't mind having a dog now. Our lives are a little bit too complicated for that. But I have enjoyed probably 5 or 6, maybe 7 dogs over our married life that we've enjoyed as the kids grew up and so on. But you know, in all those years we had a dog, I was never tempted, not even in the littlest bit, I was never tempted to drink out of the dog dish. Now, where we live, it gets hot. In the summer, it can get to triple digits and stay there for a few months. And, you know, you're outside, you're playing with the kids, or you're out there working, and you come in the house, and you're just thirsty. You need something right now to kind of rehydrate. And I would walk in the kitchen, and right there by the kitchen sink was the dog dish. And it was a nice dog dish. Kind of a Carolina blue color. Had 2 compartments, one for food, one for water. It's a nice dog dish. I mean, it was a nice dog dish. We probably paid, I don't know, $2.95 for that thing at Kmart. I mean, it was a nice dog dish. And it would have been real easy. There was always water in the dog dish. It would have been real easy just to fall down on my knees and lap water out of the dog dish. But I was never even tempted. No, I walked way past the dog dish, all the way over to the cabinet. I mean, 2 more steps. Got a glass out of the cabinet, walked back past the dog dish to the refrigerator, got some ice, got some water, quenched my thirst. Why? Well, a dog dish is a vessel, but it's a vessel unto dishonor. May I say this kindly to us? When God gets ready to send revival, he's not going to use dog dish Christians. He's not going to use a dirty vessel. We've got to fix the broken. And this pastor invited us to pray a moment ago to search me, O God, know my heart. Listen, this is when God speaks to us, when God shows us something that's broken, he's not doing that to be mean to us. He's showing us that so that we can get it fixed because he wants to fix it. So he fixes the broken. But then notice he fills the barrels. Now, this story takes a strange turn here in verse 31. The Bible says in verse 31 that Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, doesn't this seem a bit strange? I am not an outdoorsman. I don't gravitate toward living in the woods for weeks at a time, eating tree bark and drinking water from a cacti. It's not me, okay? I like the outdoors. I enjoy being outside, but I'm not an outdoorsman as some of you would be. But I know this. If you're trying to start a fire at your campground, you don't want wet wood. Now, this seems awfully strange because the contest, the rules are that you're going to build this altar, you're going to put the wood on, you're going to put the bullock on, and then you're going to pray. And you're going to ask your God to bring down fire to devour the sacrifice with fire. Now, it would seem to me that you'd want some really dry wood, and you'd want it as nice as possible for fire to consume. And so when he says, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the sacrifice, this seems to be odd. By the way, have you ever wondered where they got the water? It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Beginning of the chapter, they don't have water for the animals. So where did they get the water? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Sorry. It's kind of like vacation Bible school. Come back tomorrow, boys and girls. We will find out if the cannibals eat the missionaries. Oh, tomorrow's Saturday. Sorry, see you next year. The Bible doesn't say. So we're kind of left with some opinion, some conjecture. Now, I don't know because the Bible doesn't say, but some would say, well, the Mediterranean Sea. They went to the Mediterranean Sea and they got the water. No. That's out. Check that one off. I've been to Mount Carmel. It's a long walk from Mount Carmel to the Mediterranean Sea. And it's already the time of the evening sacrifice. And they would have had to make not one trip to the Mediterranean, but three. Because the story moves along quickly, but Elijah didn't say, fill 12 barrels with water and pour four on at a time. He said, fill four barrels with water. They filled four barrels, they poured it on. He said, do it the second time. So there wasn't time in the day to go to the Mediterranean, get water, come back three times. Impossible. So that's out. So where did they get the water? Now, I don't know this to be a fact. I'm giving you my opinion. But I believe that there is some scriptural premise to my opinion. You would not have made this trip on foot to the top of Mount Carmel without some drinking water. Now, scarce as the water was, you would not have ventured out of your house to make that trip up that mountain. You wouldn't go up there today on a four-wheeler without water. This is desert. This is a climate that would dehydrate you very quickly. And so they would have taken what we would call a bottle of water or a canteen or something of that nature that would have allowed them to take some water with them. And I believe that Elijah looks at that multitude and he says, fill four barrels with water. He's asking them to take what they can see, water, and give it to someone who they cannot see by faith. And as you give what you can see to a God you cannot see, what happens? Well, water is not going to be a problem on the way home. We're not going to get that far tonight in this chapter. But by the end of the chapter, it's going to rain like they haven't seen it rain before. So God's going to provide the water for the trip home. And he's saying, as is said later, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running together, shaken together, running over. God is saying, you give what you can see to what you can't see. And watch me do the rest. And so they filled four barrels with water. They poured it on. And Elijah said, some of you still have water. Some of you are not trusting. Pass those offering barrels again. And they filled four more barrels with water. They poured it on. He said, some of you are still holding out. Folks, with God, it's all or nothing. It's not, well, I'll give part of my life. I'll give a partial obedience. No, with God, it's all. I surrender all. And so they filled four more barrels. They poured it on. Could I invite you tonight as an individual and as a church to fill some barrels by faith? Fill some barrels. Ask God to do something in your life that only God can do. Sometimes I think our prayer lists are made up of things that if God doesn't do, we got a plan B. We'll make it happen. Why don't you ask God for something in your prayer life that if God doesn't do it, it ain't happening. It's going to have to be God. By the way, it's a good idea to pray some prayers that only you are praying. Now, I believe in corporate prayer. I believe in what we did a moment ago. I believe there's power in that collaborative effort of prayer together. We see it in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as people came together to pray and God moved through those prayer meetings. I believe in that. But when we pray as a group, when God answers, we don't know who he answered. But when you pray a prayer that only you are praying and God answers, you know he answered your prayer. That's pretty cool. Fill some barrels tonight by faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Fill some barrels tonight. But then notice thirdly, he focuses beyond. Now let's go back in the story just for a minute to set this up. If you go back in the chapter and you look at about verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Here's Elijah early in the chapter, one-on-one with this wicked king. And they're basically having this argument about whose fault it is that there's this judgment in the land. And Elijah is focused on speaking to Ahab the truth. Now, Ahab is the most wicked king that's ever lived. 1 Kings 21, 25 says, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So God said there was nobody any more wicked than this king, and the person who stirred up the wickedness was his wife Jezebel. These were wicked people, and yet Elijah is focused on getting them the truth. He's focused on one-on-one. Later, as we mentioned, look down at verse number 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, the false prophets, and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, and peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. He's giving the false prophets a hard time. He's focused on these false prophets of Baal, and he's pointing out how foolish it is to worship a stone god. And he's focused on pointing out this error in the religious system of their day. He's focused on the false prophets. Look down to verse number 21. Now we're on the top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So here on the top of Mount Carmel, Elijah's focused on the people. These who had come to watch. These who were simply spectators who wanted to see who was going to win. And he said, hey, folks, we don't need spectators up here. We need participants. If you believe Baal's the true God, go over and stand with those guys. You believe God of heaven is the true God, come stand with me. And the people answered not a word. He's focused on the multitudes. But now as we come to verse 36, he focuses beyond the crowd, beyond the false prophets, beyond the wicked king and queen. Verse 36, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He is focused on God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we focus on the critics, if we focus on the culture, if we focus on the circumstances of life, we are going to get discouraged tonight. We are going to become despondent, and we may even quit. But God tells us to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. We must focus above all the things going on in this earth, and we must once again set our affection on God. He focuses beyond. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. But then notice he not only fixes the broken and fills the barrels and focuses beyond, but notice fourthly, he follows boldly. Verse 38, the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Whoa. I don't know if anybody was peeking during the prayer, but when they opened their eyes after this prayer, there's nothing there. Now remember, the contest is simply to call down fire to devour the sacrifice. But when Elijah prays, a fire comes down and not only devours the sacrifice, it devoured the wood. It devoured the water. It devoured the rocks that made up the altar. Now, I've seen fire do some pretty devastating things. I've never seen fire burn a rock. This one did. There's nothing there. Man, this is an amazing miracle. And what was the response? Verse 39, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Well, wouldn't you like to hear that response in Washington, D.C. tonight? Wouldn't you like the city leaders of Cortez to say that tonight? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he walked into work tomorrow and everybody at work saying, the Lord, he is the God? Amazing. You say, well, brother Gatch, that's not going to happen. Well, it's happened before. It happened here. It happened twice in the book of Daniel. In Hebrews 11, those people that walked by faith, they changed kingdoms. They moved kings who were in authority. Listen, God can do above and beyond what we can ask or think. And these people responded with, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Amazing. But that's not the end. Look at verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, I'm assuming that's the people that had come to worship who are now crying out, the Lord, he is the God. He says, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Whoa. When this thing was over, Elijah said, take those false prophets down to Kishon. And they took these 450 prophets of Baal, and they lined them up along that brook. And Elijah took out his sword. And he went to the first man in that line and cut him in half. Second man, cut him in half. Third man, cut him in half. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been standing in that line, I would have been saying, he's coming this way. Let's stop him. There were 450 of them. There's only one of him. Why did they stop him? You don't mess with a guy whose God just burned rocks. Friend, you and God are a majority. And when you decide by faith to follow God, when you fix the broken in your life and you get some faith to follow God and you focus on things beyond this life and you begin to boldly walk with God, the wicked are like a man flees before a lion, but the righteous are bold. You see, we need some boldness today. I don't know what's coming down the pike. Yeah, we had an election maybe that favors conservatism and those things that perhaps some of us believe in. But the truth is, this world's not going to get better. There's going to be continued resistance against God's people. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we need Christians with courage tonight. We need Christians with boldness to walk with God. Now, I love 1 Kings 18. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. I suppose I've preached more sermons, more kinds of sermons from this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. I love this chapter, and we didn't even get to cover all of it. I hate chapter 19. I just wish it wasn't there. But God's a just God. And let's look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, all that Elijah had done. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. You can read the rest of chapter 19. Elijah runs. He ends up in a cave. And there's no place you can go that God isn't, because he's omnipresent. He walks in that cave and God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, God, I've been very jealous for you. I've done everything according to your word. And now, I'm the only one left. And they seek my life. God, I'm done. I'm out. I can't do this anymore. I want out. God, I was faithful. I did the right things as you told me to do. But now I'm like a hunted animal. God, just kill me. Take me to heaven. I don't want to live. And God hears those prayers too. God says, okay, I'll get you out of there. I'm not going to kill you. I love you. I'll send a whirlwind to come get you. But Elijah, before I order the whirlwind, I have a couple things I need you to do. First, write this down, Elijah. Go find a man named Hazael. He's one of my men. He has not bowed to Baal. He's faithful to me. You go find him. And you anoint him to be the next king over Judah. When you get that done, write this down, Elijah. When you get that done, and I want you to find a man named Jehu. Now, you have to move fast. He drives furiously. But you catch up to him. He's one of my men. He's not bowed to Baal. He loves me. And I want you to anoint him the next king of Israel. And when you get that done, thirdly, you find Elisha. He's got a name kind of like yours. He'll be out plowing with the yoke of oxen. You find him. You put your mantle on him. He's going to be the next prophet in your room. And by the way, he's going to do twice as many miracles as you ever thought about doing. And Elijah, if any of those three tell you no, you come back. I got 7,000 more on my list who are faithful to me, who have not bowed to Baal, who I can choose from. Now, you know what's amazing about that? All that's in chapter 19. You know what's amazing? Elijah didn't know any of those guys. He said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. And they seek my life. God said, no. You're wrong, Elijah. I've got 7,000. How could he not see them? Because when we turn our eyes inward on self, we can be standing in the middle of a miracle and not even see it. You may not know this. You're sitting in a miracle in this church. Some of you can't see it. Do you know how many fundamental, independent Baptist churches tonight don't have Sunday night church? Much less Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night? You're a rare church to even have a Sunday night service. But see, some of us can't see what God is doing because we're focused inwardly on self. And when we get to that point, God says, you're right. I just bring you home. I'll use someone else. Do we need to fix something that's broke tonight? Ask the Lord. He'll show you what's broken. And he can fix it. As hard as it may seem, he can fix it. Fill some barrels. Step out in faith. Take that step of faith. Focus beyond. I like watching the news. Sometimes I turn it off. I say, God, what's happening in this world doesn't affect one word that you wrote in the Bible. You already know all this. I don't have to know all this to serve you. To live for you. Focus beyond. And then follow boldly. Ask God for courage. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. We need bold Christians today. Not ornery Christians. Not cantankerous people. We need people with courage. Let's be the Elijah of chapter 18. Not the Elijah of chapter 19. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you for recording the details.